minutes about something that's dear to my heart, because it happened to me and I believe it can happen to you, and it has happened to a lot of the people in this room. We're living in a day and an hour where we're almost in America as a post-Christian nation. And I believe that unless the church gets a vision for evangelism, let me explain what I mean by that. That means to go ye in the highways and the byways and preach the gospel. That was the last message that Jesus gave his disciples before he told them in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verse number 8. Y'all just hang with me for a minute. All this happened up there just a minute ago. So when you look in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Brother Beckner, you know this. In the church of God, for those of you that might not have grown up in the church of God, years ago there was this euphoria. There was this epic, if you would. It was the very pinnacle of spirituality when we would ask people, have you got it? And most of the time, we'd say, oh yeah, we got it. And those of us that would reply back and say, we got it, Sandra, we knew exactly what we were talking about. Because years ago, people in the Church of God, they would either beat the Holy Ghost into you, or they would hold you in an altar so long that you faked it. One of the two would happen. Because when you would go to the altar and somebody would be praying to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you would have one on one side of you saying, hold on. And you'd have the other one on the other side saying, let go. So we really didn't know if we were holding on or letting go. But that really did probably happen. It didn't happen with me, but it probably did happen with some people. And then we made this whole thing about being filled with the Holy Ghost and finally going to that place in your life that you could look at that person that's been looking at you for a year and saying, did you get it or have you got it? You'd finally say, yeah, I got it. I don't know if it's out of frustration or finally you found God filled you with the Spirit and you was really thankful to be filled with the Spirit. So anyway, when you think about being filled with the Spirit, we look at it as a matter of achievement. Now, if that's not you, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But for the rest of us, anybody know what I'm talking about? It was a matter of staying in touch with God and letting God fill you with the Holy Ghost and not letting go until that happened. My granny was my inspiration about that. And I can't tell you that story right now other than the simple fact that the night that I think the Holy Ghost got me, I don't think I got the Holy Ghost, I think the Holy Ghost got me. My little granny about that tall walked up to me and said, son, did you get it? Did you get it? And I grabbed my granny around the neck and we went shouting and dancing around the front of the pew, around the front of the altar, and she didn't have to ask me that question no more. But here's the thing that we get into in the church. And this is what's on my heart. I had a whole different message prepared. And this is where we're at the Thomasville Church of God. I'm not at the Wesleyan, the Methodist, the Baptist. I'm not at one of those churches today. We're here. And years ago, and Chris knows this, I think I've shared it with him a few times through life, those things that we do not do intentional will never happen accidental. Evangelism is at the heartbeat of Jesus. I've preached this. I still believe it. Because Jesus left that to his disciples in Matthew 28. I mentioned this Wednesday night. And he tells us at the latter part of Matthew 28 to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts chapter number 1 tells us that you're going to be witnesses unto me. So we've got to preach the gospel and we've got to be witnesses unto him. When we think about those two things alone, we adapt this mindset. And I think this is something that leadership, myself included, and all of us need to try to adapt today, because we think about the gospel and we think about Brother Steve, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Now, people have told me in leadership, if people never buy into the vision of the house, they'll never participate in the vision. They'll never be a part of the vision. They'll never be a part of what that local church is doing until you write the vision, make it plain, put it out there, and then people will start getting on board and become a part of that vision that local pastor actually shares with that congregation. Well, I'm sharing with you today, one of the things that I believe that we've got to refocus on in the local church is seeing souls saved. I think there's a lot of different ways that can happen. There's a lot of different modes that can happen in. I mentioned that on Wednesday night a little bit. But here's what I want to try to share with you for a few minutes today. It's simply because if it's going to be, it's up to me. So if it's going to be and it's up to me, I believe that we all need a new heart for evangelism. If there's any way that you're physically able and somebody says, well, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not this. Hey, the greatest people that can ever tell anybody else about what Jesus has done in their life, it's not a preacher, it's not a teacher, it's nobody like that. It's just a simple person telling another person about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a way I heard it said years ago. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If Jesus is the bread of life, and if we come here in this church, and Jesus is in this church, I heard it said, and I don't know if it was Billy Graham, but I'm pretty sure it was Billy Graham that said this, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Amen? And when I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about what God wants us to do in the church today, you don't have to be pastor this or doctor this or bishop this. You just need to get under the unction and under the burden of being able to tell somebody about Jesus. And that's what's on my heart today, right there, is we need to get back to the place in the church to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, I said the first part of this message is to understand that yes, I believe in being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. Don't leave the fire out of it. I believe that God needs to anoint His church a brand new for afresh for soul winning. And I pray that this church become a soul winning church, that we get under the burden of soul winning. Again, if I had time today, I would kindly do this with you today, but if you've never read Romans Road to Salvation, take the time to go through the book of Romans and get into Romans 5 and 8 and Romans 3 and 23 and 6 and 23 and go through that whole Romans Road of Salvation, 1 John 1 and 9, these different verses that actually enables you to lead somebody into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that a Christian will only lead probably one person to Jesus in their lifetime. And if we have the greatest love story that's ever been written, I remember Brother Chitwood preaching, I think, in this building. If not here, I think it was right here. And I heard him say this in another place too. And at that time, Brother Chitwood simply said this. He said he loved to preach and he loved to tell people about Jesus. He said, and this is his words, he said, because 27 years ago, I fell in love with Jesus, and I'm still in love with Jesus today. And I said all that to say this, that you and I this morning, I want to go back and I want to somehow share with you for just a few minutes a message that I believe that God wants the church to hear. And it's just simply this, let me change it up a little bit, God's greatest love story. God's greatest love story. And the reason I said that is because if God loved you and you say, well, I was just an old sinner and I was horrible and I was in sin. But if God did that for you, how much more does God want that to do for somebody else that you might even know? And I know this is redundant today, and I know it's a little bit repetitive. But there was a young man, and you know the story as well as I do, in John chapter 3. His name was what? Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Good master." And he asked him the question. He says, what do I need to do to get saved?" And Jesus begins to tell him that that is born of the flesh is flesh. And that is born of the spirit is spirit. You and I, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. There's an invisible, there's an immaterial part of every person in this room. Somewhere in eternity, you will live forever. And again, I'm a little bit redundant here for a minute, but there was a young man that sat on this side of the church many years ago. And I got through preaching a message similar to this. And I said these words. And I said, "You will never die. Your flesh will die. It'll be reunited again with the spirit, a glorified body." We don't have time to get into that. But I said, "You will never, ever die. Your spirit man will live somewhere in eternity forever." When I said that that day, and that young man came back to me, one of the youth at the time, he said, "I've never thought about that. I never thought about the simple fact that my soul would live forever." And let me say it like I feel it today, because I want to tell you today several things. First of all, and this is the only way that God put it in my heart earlier today, and then he done it again a few moments ago, that God is madly in love with you. Last week I talked about Ephesians. I don't have time to really get into that, but I thought about it. And I think I even wrote myself a little note on it in my notebook. Because the Bible said there that Christ loved the church as a husband would love his wife. That Christ loved the church. And if you've ever experienced any type of agape love, if I can use the agape for just a minute, and we think about agape and we don't understand agape, because agape is often associated with other types of love, whether it is a phileo or another type of love, an eros or anything like that. We could talk about that, but here's the thing. We don't understand agape because every time we love somebody, we have a tendency to base that on merit. What can you do for me? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You take care of me, oh buddy, and I'll take care of you, oh buddy. And we understand love based on sometimes what other people how other people can help us, or how other people can actually improve our lives. Can I tell you that there is not one thing, Miss Sister Lori, that I can do that'll improve God? Can anybody in the room improve God? Can you make God any better than who He is today? Can you do anything to add worth to God? Not one thing. The greatest love story ever told was told from a cross. It was told from a cross when Jesus was suspended between earth and the heavens before the sky turned black. And Jesus was there, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I thought about that just a few moments ago, and I thought about the greatest love story that's ever been written was written by Jesus Himself. When He was there and He was talking to Nicodemus, and He was telling him that is flesh is flesh, and that is spirit is spirit. And He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee that you must be born again." Why is it important for you to get born again? Let me say it like this. You don't go get on an airplane without a ticket. You don't get on a bus without a ticket. They'll turn you around at the gate. If you don't have a ticket to get on that airplane, they'll say, "I'm sorry, you don't have the proper credentials to get onto this flight. I'm sorry." You've got to go back to the ticket counter and you got to get a ticket. You've got to get the right credentials. And I thought, my friend, about that, and I almost leaped on the inside of me, because 2,000 years ago, on an old rugged cross called Calvary, Jesus, my friend, He enabled so you and I could get a ticket, amen, so that you and I could get a way to go to heaven and spend all eternity with Him in glory. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The Bible says there that all have sinned. This is Romans. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why in the world would God ever love a sinner like me? Because it is in the nature of God. It is who God is, that God is love. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that love. It's difficult for us to understand that love. When you've grown up in an environment where there was very little love ever expressed. Hello? I felt something right there. When you've grown up in an environment where there was very little love ever shown. Someone that has never been shown love, it is very difficult for them to understand the unconditional love of God. If you look that up in Strong's Concordance, I'll tell you where it's at. It's number 26 in your Strong's Concordance. And in that Strong's Concordance, it actually is this. And you can look at it. I got it highlighted in my Bible there in my Strong's. And it says that agape love is God not doing for you what you wanted, but it is God doing for you what God knew that you truly did need. God knew that you and I needed to be saved. And once again, let me just talk about that for a minute. Because somebody may be sitting here today and you might have come into this building. You might have been as low could go. And you might feel like this morning that you couldn't get any more lower. And maybe today you're here today and you're on the verge of depression. Depression is that weight that'll hold you down. That weight that suppresses you. I mean, the sun's shining outside, the birds are singing, and Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder. But yet you feel like you're so depressed. You feel like today that you're held down. People that have panic attacks tell me that it's like when they have panic attacks, it's like their head is being held under the water and they can't get free from it. But I thank God for the old song. My God, have mercy, I felt Him. It's like the old song, He set me free. Just like a bird in prison I dwelt. I was one time in prison of myself. Somebody said that yourself is your worst enemy. But I tell you today, by the power of God and the authority of God's word, that God don't want you held down any longer. God don't want you suppressed any longer. God don't want you depressed any longer. God don't want every day that you breathe filled with anxiety, because God, through His Son Jesus Christ, He came to share His love with you and His love with me. No greater love than this, than a man that would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, no man takes my life. John 10, no man takes my life. I voluntarily, Brother Beckner, lay down my life. And I could get in a lot of trouble right here. But I'm going to tell it the way I believe you will understand it. I'll pick on Annette. I hope that's okay. I'll pick on Betty. I guarantee you, as the mama in you and the grandmother in you, you would defend them to your final breath. My God. You would defend these to your final breath. I've seen you do a little of it. But you wouldn't do it for probably nobody else in the room. Right? I'd do it for that crowd right back yonder. And I'm telling the truth. I'd have to say, well, wait a minute. I love Nora, but a bullet? Come on now. You're talking serious stuff. And you think, well, that's sort of facetious and a little bit funny. But yes, you think about what Jesus did. No man takes my life. I voluntarily, Brother Beckner, I voluntarily lay my life down for my friends. The greatest love story ever told is under attack. The greatest love story ever told in the media today, in Hollywood today, is made nothing but a mockery. And they've taken the most precious thing, if I can say it this way. I say the most precious, but they've taken something that was God's. And I want to tell you something. Every time God has an original, the devil will come back with a counterfeit. And that's anything spiritually. And the Bible says that the devil himself will transform into an angel of light. When Noah was in the ark, when Noah was there and he sent the dove out and the dove come back, he wasn't ready to land yet. He come back, he had an olive leaf in his mouth, and then they knew that the dry land had been there. And God put something in the sky. He put a rainbow in the sky, and it represented a covenant. That God said, I will not flood the earth again like just happened. I won't do it again, because those of you that are Bible scholars, you know how it's going to be renovated the next time. Somebody say it, fire. It's going to be renovated by fire the next time. But I said all that to say this, because the gospel is so under attack today, that Brother Beckner, they've taken what God's original plan was as a covenant and a promise to humanity, and now they put a rainbow on the all kinds of other stuff, and the enemy of our very soul, the Bible says that he's out to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to move on quickly. All the hounds of hell, if I can use that terminology, they're going to growl, they're going to howl, demons are going to scream. You know why? Proverbs says it like this. He says, first of all, he says we're the apple of his eye, talking about Israel, and people talk about us being the spiritual Israel, and there's a big question about that. But the born again is under a covenant. We're under a covenant with God. He said that we're precious in his sight. He said that we talk about apples of gold and portraits of silver. And God paints these beautiful pictures through Solomon. Even the book of Song of Solomon, he does the same thing. And it's talking about that relationship that God is got with his people. And I think about what the Bible says. And I felt a little bit of a shift there in my spirit for a minute to move on. When you think about Jesus, I think about Jesus on the cross and Jesus dying and Jesus spilling his life's blood for you and for me and for us. When you look in John chapter number 3, and I know that you know this, but John 3:16, what does it say? And see, it says first, for God, didn't it? And I thought about that before I walked up to the pulpit, because it said that God took the initiative. Is there an old song? Somebody knows Southern gospel music? Somebody that knows Southern gospel music? Is there an old song that says, when God reaches down his hand for me? You see, in this room today, God changed my whole thought pattern, because I believe that God is reaching today. You say, young people, I'll wait till I get older. I'll wait till I get at least 25, and I want to spend a little time doing what I want to do first. Worst mistake of your life right there, friend. I could line people up on this platform and give testimony, and every one of them would tell me, "Preacher, I wish I'd have listened when I was a teenager. I wish I hadn't have made the mistakes that I made. I wish I would not have went through what I went through. And I wish I would have listened when I was younger." You could line them up by the hundreds. And you think, "Well, where are you at in this service?" Because I believe that God spoke to my little heart right up there and said, "You tell them about the greatest love story today that they'll ever be told." It's because God loves you. And you think, "Well, I'll get it when I get it put together, and I'll get my act together. Maybe I can get God to love me a little bit more then." No, it's not about that. Even in the Church of God years ago, we base so many things on our works. Now, I do believe in works, but I work because I am saved. I don't work to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. I need to say that again. By grace are you saved through faith. It's you putting your faith and your trust and your confidence in God alone. Alone. Not your denomination, not your mama, not your daddy, not your pastor, not your preacher. It is you putting your total faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know today that that is still under attack so bad? We are living in such a day that there is paganism and pluralism and agnosticism and atheism, all kinds of isms. Just because there's paganism and agnosticism and atheism and pluralism, my friend, let me tell you something. I thought about that this week as well. You know why people go into all the pluralisms and agnosticism and atheism and all of the other isms that they go into? Is because they're looking. Talked to a young man yesterday standing in my driveway. He said, "I was this and I was that. And this is where I struggled." He said, "You know what?" He said, "Until I met Jesus Christ and made him Lord of my life, none of it went away. But it is when I let Jesus into my heart," he said, "guess what?" He said, "it went away." It went away. In other words, the things I was talking to him about was what he had done in his past, that he was trying to put everything in his life to fulfill a void in an empty place, in an empty space in his own heart. I didn't ask him what he had done. That was none of my business. And he didn't tell me. That was none of my business. But he said, "I have tried it all." And he said, "Until I let Jesus in my heart," he said, "I was miserable." Maybe it's one person today. Maybe it's a young person today. When I was 13 year old, my mom was in the hospital. She stayed 23 days in traction. They used to put them in traction to try to get the pressure off their vertebrae and try to get the vertebrae to get back in line. They'd put them in traction. Anybody ever been in traction? You know, they had these harnesses above the bed. I went in there one time and seen all that apparatus. They'll pull your leg this way and contort your hip that way. But it was during that 23-day stay that I stayed at my granny's. 23 days I stayed at my granny's. I was 13 years old. And Brother Steve, I know God touched me, but I did not know what salvation was. I didn't understand it. I wasn't around church. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I didn't have a concept of what it was to be born again. But I know God touched me when I was in the seventh grade, because that's how old I was. I put a little black Bible in my book bag. We called them duffel bags. And I showed it to my homeroom math teacher, Mr. Leverett. I remember doing that. To this day, I remember doing that. It was, Brother Russell, it was an encounter with Jesus. But I didn't know what salvation was. I didn't have anybody to explain it to me. I didn't know. But from the time I was 13 to the time I was 18, I kept saying to myself, when I get to be a big boy, I'm going to go to church. I mean, that was what I would tell myself. I'm going to go to church when I get to be a big boy. And you know, about 18-year-old, the Holy Ghost spoke to me, Sharon. I didn't know it was the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost spoke to me. You know what he said? You're a big boy now. Go to church. And I did. Thank God. But why did you say all of that? I'm saying because there might be children in this room today. Young people, listen to me. You may not have a total understanding of God at this point in your life. But Jeremiah 29:13 is my favorite verse of Scripture. And it says, seek me. Seek Him. Seek Him. Don't seek religion. Don't seek a denomination. Seek Jesus. You've got to know Jesus. You say, well, preacher, I want to stay in the church of God. Well, I want you to stay in the church of God. But the church of God didn't die for you on Calvary. I'm in the church of God because this is where God put me in His body to serve Him. I've been ordained minister since 1996. They were not ordained bishops at that time. Later, they instituted the ordained bishop. So now I hold the highest credential and level that's in the church of God as an ordained bishop. Can serve in any position in the church of God worldwide. I have the qualifications for that. Crazy, ain't it? But yet God told me this is where He wants me to be. Right here. You say, you still feel that way this morning, Pastor? 100%. 100%. This is where God put me. And here's the thing, before we close. I want you to hear me. The saddest indictment that would be against me as a pastor is for somebody that's here right now to die without Jesus and go to hell. When you sat on a church pew and you listened to the gospel and you've heard the word of God and you still didn't get it. You still didn't quite understand it. So I'm going to say it real simple. Again, I'm not going to try to get into a lot of theological things right here, but everything you need, God's already paid for it. Jesus already died. Jesus paid your sin debt. He paid your sin debt. John 3:16 is the reminder, then we're going to go. He says this, for God, God taking the initiative to love you first. Before you even knew how to love God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He says, for God took the initiative. And I keep thinking about the 99 that's safe in the fold. And He's gone to look for that one little sheep. Maybe today you're that one. You know in your own heart today whether you've ever said yes to Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a denomination. That you've honestly said in your heart, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Redeemer, as my Savior. I accept the work on the cross that You died for my sins. Personalize it, my sins. Yes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe it or not, you have sinned. And many still do. And many always will. But do we go out and sin on purpose, intentionally, when we know that it's wrong? No. No, we don't do that. I don't do that. A Christian don't do that. Sinners do that. And if you're still locked up in sin, I don't care how long you've been coming to church, you need to be saved. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Amen? You need to start this faith walk with Him. For God so loved. God did it first. And then he said, the world. The world. We have a hard time understanding. I don't know, Brother Beckner, I could be wrong by saying 8 billion, but I think there's 8 billion people on earth. 8 billion people on earth. And Jesus died for whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's what Peter said on Pentecost. He said, neither is there any other name given among men whereby you must be saved. He loved the world. And then he says that he, God, gave his son. That's hard right there. That's hard. I know we look at the Christology in Abraham and Isaac. We see the Christology there in Abraham and Isaac. But could you think about giving one of your children up for somebody else? Not in a minute. Not in a minute. But God did. Because God knew that His blood. Go read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. His blood. Not blood of turtle doves and bullocks and pigeons and goats. But Hebrews talks about this. His own blood. Now we can sing and shout and dance about, but I want you to think about that for a minute before I'm done. Think about what your salvation cost you today. Think about what Jesus did. The pain and the agony and the suffering. But Jesus did that. But if I had time, I'd go back into the book of Philippians and talk about it, that he made no reputation for himself, and he became obedient to the cross, even the death on the cross. That's not exactly how it says it, but that's really close in the book of Philippians. Even the death on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been, and you don't know the people I've been with. Don't matter. If you come clean before God, God will come clean before you. If you'll come clean before God today and bring it all to him. What's that song they sing, Just As I Am? Just as I am. Lord, I don't have any merit. I don't have anything to offer you. I'm just coming to you as I am. I want you to stand with me for just a moment. And he says that whosoever believeth in him, watch this, should not perish. Should not perish. God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible said, but that all shall come or should come to repentance. Repentance is required. It's necessary. Somebody says, well, repentance is like turning over a new leaf. No. The Bible says it's been born again. You get rebirthed by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, it's a new birth experience. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hey, you're a brand new creature. You're a brand new you. And somebody said, well, I surely needed a brand new me because the old me was killing me. Is anybody in the room today? It's life transformation. It's that spiritual metamorphosis that God can take an old black heart and wash it in red blood and make it white as snow. And somebody said, well, God did that for me. I don't know who I preached this for today. Either I was going to miss it or I was going to be obedient to God. I don't like preaching off the cuff, so to speak, Brother Russell. But I'm glad that when he says, open your mouth and I'll fill it, he'll give you exactly what you need when you need it. Bow your heads with me, please. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. I've done what I felt led to do. To share God's great love in this room today. God, we're living in a society where so many people are beat down and so many people are discouraged, and so many people today, Lord, are feeling at a loss and just a place of hopelessness. They get beat down on their jobs. They get beat down in their families. They get beat down in the workplace. And they just live at this place now, Lord, where there seems to be absolutely no way out. But Father, today you just sent me by long enough to tell somebody today that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, and that Jesus gave his life for them. So if you're in this room today and no one looking around for just a moment, please, and you felt like this message was a reminder to you of God's great love, would you just slip your hand up and put it back down? Anyone else all around this building? Anyone else? If you're in this room today and you've never been saved, you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart. The Bible says we have to confess with our neighbor's mouth. No. The Bible says we have to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe it for ourselves. If you're in this room and you've never done that, take a moment today to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Lord Jesus, renew me today. I've sinned. I've done against you, God. But Lord, it's my desire to serve you. It's my desire, Jesus, to follow you. So Lord Jesus, if you'll forgive me of my sin, Lord, help me to get on the path of righteousness, the right pathway today. Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I'll give you all my heart and I'll give you all my life. If that's you today, just trust him. Trust him. Trust his love. I hear the Holy Ghost telling me to tell you, tell somebody in this room right now to trust my love. Wow. Trust his love today, friend. You say, well, I don't even know what it is. Just trust his love. Just trust him. You don't understand it. Things may not get better in a moment's time and in an instantaneous way. I'm talking to somebody right now. You're going to have to reaffirm your trust to him today, because you'll never love anyone you do not trust. Trust him. Trust, Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So, Father, today, Lord, I shared what you put in my heart. I shared what I felt like, God, that you told me to do. Now, Lord, I pray that right now, that showers of Holy Spirit love would come over this congregation. Lord, you know every heart, you know every life, you know the pain, you know the anguish, you know what every person's going through. And Lord, we love you today. If you're here today and this has been a reminder to you of God's great love, can I see your hand? Has it just been a way for us to understand that God loves us and that God wants to love us? And you say, well, preacher, I'm not really lovable. It's not about whether you're lovable or not. It's about God loving you. And the more you trust him, the better you're going to understand his love. God bless you. Hey, let me remind you, 5 o'clock.